Let's pray once again together. Gracious Father, indeed, how great you are. How majestic and mighty and sovereign you are, and God, how small we are. And so we pray that now as we come to your word, we pray that your spirit would have free reign. We pray that you would grow us where we need to be grown, that you would convict us where we need conviction. We pray that you'd bring about great encouragement, Father, where we need that encouragement to live for you in these days. God, and if there be anyone here this morning who is not amazed at your greatness, who is not yet a true worshiper of you, one who worships in spirit and in truth, God, we pray that you would change that and that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see and behold your greatness, your glory in Jesus Christ. Do this for your glory and for our great joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please open to Joshua chapter 22. And now as we enter Joshua chapter 22, this is so exciting. We enter the last major section of the book of Joshua. Several months ago, we talked about a big picture outline for the book that looked like this. Firstly, there is preparing the nation in chapters 1 to 5. As God would prepare the nation of Israel to move into and to take possession of the land that he was giving to them. And then we saw defeating the enemy. This is in chapter 6 to 12. And then claiming the inheritance, which is where we've been for the last number of weeks. And you have persevered through some very difficult chapters. And it's been great to study these together. And then now, for this morning, we start chapter 22. To 24, renewing the covenant. And so before we jump into chapter 22, though, we want to do a little bit of a setup. We want to talk about the setup for these chapters and why they're so significant and so important. If you're taking notes on your outline, you may want to observe this or jot it down if you don't have a outline in front of you. But it's interesting that each of these last three chapters begins with Joshua calling the people together. In chapter 22, we read this, and we will read this in just a moment, but in verse 1, it says, at that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then in chapter 23, we'll read, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel. Then in chapter 24, it begins this way, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. So here in these last three chapters, Joshua is continually calling the people together. He is summoning the tribes and the people together for an important reason, to remind them, to teach them, to instruct them, to help them remember the covenant that God has made with them. God had been so faithful to them. He had been perfectly faithful to them, as we saw last week at the end of chapter 21. But the big question is this. The question all along has not been, will God be faithful to us? No, the question is, how will Israel respond to God's faithfulness? Will Israel then be faithful to God, to love him and to walk before him and to live for his honor and glory? And brothers and sisters, that's kind of the same question for us. It's not a question of if God has been faithful to us. He has been faithful to us. He has been unwavering in his faithfulness to us. God has shown us amazing grace. The question is, how will we respond to that? That is the point, that is the question that we see here in the closing chapters of Joshua. And it is a question that is continually asked throughout Scripture, for instance, in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we see something so significant that in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is magnifying the grace of God, the mercy of God. Yes, he talks about our sin, but he places great emphasis on what God has done for us and in us, on the mercy of God. And after detailing that and explaining that for 11 chapters, then in chapter 12, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In light of God's mercy, in light of God's grace, do something. Present yourself to God. Offer yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. In that wonderful hymn written by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," the fourth verse ends with these words: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Is that true? Is that true? Does God's love and mercy call for a response in your life? Let's find out. Joshua chapter 22, look at verses 1 to 9. Joshua 22. "At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, and to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, 'Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers.' So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses." Here we see, B on your outline, we see a glowing commendation, a glowing commendation. This is so good. Here we see that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they had been faithful. They had stuck it out. They had joined with the other tribes to help them take possession of their inheritance. And this is so significant because all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua had challenged these tribes because these were unique tribes. You can see from the map on the screen where how they were living east of the Jordan River and how these tribes were called upon to support the other tribes as they crossed the Jordan into the promised land proper to take possession of the land that God had given to them. And they were faithful. These tribes, these 2.5 tribes, they did what God had called them to do. And so Joshua's commendation of them, it is very impressive. In verse 2, Joshua says, "You have kept all that Moses commanded." Man, you can't ask for more than that. That's wonderful. Verse 2, Joshua says, "You have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you." Man, is there any parent in here this morning who could say that about their kids? You know, you have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. Do I have any children here in the service this morning? Don't raise your hands. I don't know. They're somewhere else serving in the nursery. Verse 3, Joshua says, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days." That is beautiful. They have not forsaken their brothers, but they have persevered and they have stuck it out. And so it is so good that Joshua would recognize them for their faithfulness. It was Matthew Henry in his commentary who wrote about these verses, these words. He says, "Though it was by the favor of God and his power that Israel got possession of this land, and he must have all the glory, yet Joshua thought there was a thankful acknowledgement due to their brethren who assisted them and whose sword and bow were employed for them. God must be chiefly eyed in our praises, yet instruments must not be altogether overlooked." He is right. He is right. God is chiefly and supremely to be glorified in all things, and yet it is good and right to acknowledge brothers and sisters who have been faithful in loving God and in loving one another. And that's just one more reason why I love that we did this morning, to celebrate and to recognize Charlotte for her faithfulness and love to the body of Christ. Because remember this, one way that we glorify God is to see and to recognize and to highlight His grace at work in one another. And when we see His work at work in us, we praise His name when we commend that and we point that out and we emphasize that. And so here Joshua commends these tribes, but that's not all Joshua does. He also commands these tribes and he reminds them of some very important truths. You can see it on your outline. He commends them before he commands them. He encourages them with the good that he sees before he challenges them and commands them with their ongoing responsibility to walk with God and to love God and to honor God with all that they have and with all that they are. And this, brothers and sisters, is a good pattern, a good example for us to follow. And this is an example that we see repeated throughout the New Testament. For instance, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul, in the first three chapters, he spends a lot of time describing and detailing his love for the Thessalonians and his appreciation for their work and for their faith and for their perseverance. And he makes much of that. And then in chapters 4 and 5, then he gets to some very practical, detailed, forceful instructions and reminders for them. And Jesus Christ himself, when he was speaking to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, he often, not always, but he often started with what he saw, what was good in that local body. He commended them before he dealt with what he needed to really challenge them and correct them on. Now, the reason why I bring this up, and I don't single you out as an individual, I'm talking just very generally here for a moment, we can tend to be a rather negative bunch. Have you noticed that? We can tend to be a rather negative bunch at times, just focusing on what is wrong. On what is wrong, on what needs to be fixed. And we can tend to do this in our marriages, jumping very quick to just what we want to fix in our spouse. We can do this with our own children, just wanting to lay down the law and detail how we want to instruct them and fix them and correct them. We can do this in our attitude towards one another or to our church family in general, always thinking about what is wrong and what needs to be fixed and what we're so not pleased about in this situation or that person or with this area. And I get it. I get it. It is necessary and it is needful to talk about where faith is lacking. It is needful and it is necessary to talk about where obedience is lacking. We must do this, but it is also necessary to commend and to highlight the grace of God and the progress and growth that we see in one another. And so this morning, I'm so excited to do this. I have a homework assignment to give to you. And this is a beautiful thing. Everybody loves homework. I love homework. You love homework. You especially love homework the day after the 4th of July, when you are just struggling to stay awake in church. Yes, I see you. And so I'm excited to give you this homework. And this is homework that must be completed by midnight tonight. Okay, by midnight. Yes, we will be checking. Here is your homework. Tell one person before you go to bed today how you see God at work in them and through them. Just one person. You can do this. Tell one person about how you see them growing in their faith or in their trust, in their walk with God. Don't be silent, but highlight and magnify where you see God at work just in the people around you. This will be a great blessing to you, and it will be a great blessing to the person that you share with. So the point is this. This chapter begins in a tremendous way, in a wonderful way, with Joshua commending these 2.5 tribes, but then there is a dramatic change, and this is C on your outline, the almost civil war. The almost civil war. Israel, Joshua, goes from commending these eastern tribes to almost destroying them in a very short amount of time. If you have your Bibles open, look at verses 10 to 12. This is interesting. It says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. It's big. And the people of Israel heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. Verse 12. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Now, every time I read these verses, I think to myself, wow, that escalated quickly. I mean, that escalated really quickly. We went from commendation to almost annihilation really quick. I mean, surprisingly fast. So what happened? Well, note this on your outline. Number one, the first thing we should talk about is there is alarm throughout Israel at the presence of another altar. And you ready for this? The alarm is justified. The alarm is justified. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the Western tribes were right to immediately rally an army together and get ready for war. I think they maybe should have pumped the brakes on that decision, at least for just a few days. But listen, they were right to be concerned. They were right to be alarmed when they heard that this altar had been built. I mean, what in the world are these 2.5 tribes up to? Why are they building this imposing and massive altar between them and the rest of Israel? Don't they know that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God was crystal clear that you are not to just go around building altars all over the place, and you are not to just be making sacrifices wherever you thought it was a good idea to make a sacrifice, but God had declared that He would choose the place. That there was to be one place where there was to be an altar and where sacrifices were to be made. So what in the world is going on? Well, here's the problem. We don't know because we didn't ask. We didn't ask. We rallied an army together very, very quickly, and that is a little concerning. It's also concerning that these 2.5 tribes didn't think to communicate anything in advance with the rest of the tribes as to what their motivation and thought process was as it relates to this altar. It seems like there's a lot of bad communication just going around across the board. Now, it seems to be that in general, in the absence of clear communication, we naturally tend to assume the worst about one another. Have you noticed that? In the absence of clear and good and healthy communication, we naturally tend to assume the worst about one another. Now, that's not the point of this chapter, okay? But that is, I think, a truth and a lesson that we see reflected in this chapter. And so at the very least, this chapter should remind us that when in doubt, we must communicate. We cannot take the risk of just assuming that the people in your family, in your fellowship, in your community, that they will understand your actions and your motives. No, you've got to communicate. And then secondarily, we must be sure that we fight back against that urge to assume the worst. We must go, we must speak, we must ask questions. Instead of assuming the worst, I think God calls us to believe the best about one another. And Proverbs 18:13 so wisely and helpfully reminds us that if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. This is a good lesson for us to remember in our current outrage culture. Let's not go to war. Let's not unleash a verbal attack until we have at least asked some questions, until we have listened and we have tried to understand the situation and the people that we are dealing with. And we shouldn't just work to see and to look at action, but we should ask questions about motive. It may be very revealing to us before we jump to conclusions and rally an army. Now, having said all of that, let me emphasize what I think the text really wants us to see here, and it's this. We should be thankful. And we should be, in fact, I would say even thrilled that the Western tribes are taking this altar so seriously. We should be thrilled that the Western tribes care about the worship of God and obedience to God and faithfulness to God. They actually care about these things, even if they are a little quick on the draw to raise an army. At least it's a sign of spiritual health that they are concerned that these tribes might be trying to undermine and to distort the true worship of God. Because if it's true that you have 2.5 tribes that are out there doing their own thing, creating their own forms of worship, trying to create some kind of idolatry, that is truly a problem. That is truly a problem that must be dealt with, that must be confronted and addressed head on. And brothers and sisters, the same applies today as well. We should never treat the worship of God, we should never treat faithfulness to God with a careless, indifferent, or thoughtless attitude. You know, when Jesus shared with the woman at the well, what Jesus shared with the woman at the well is so helpful and instructive for us. Jesus said in John 4:23, speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." It's important for us to remember that the church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. We live under the rule of King Jesus. We live under the authority of King Jesus. And He has told us how we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we must settle for nothing less. And so I appreciate the passion and the zeal that we see in these Western tribes, that they desire there to be faithfulness to God. They desire for there to be pure and true worship of God. And we should desire the same thing. Now, if you have your Bible open, look at the next section. Look at verses 13 to 20. 13 to 20 says this, Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. So they send a delegation to ask questions, to discern what is going on here. Look at verse 15. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity?" Next, we see, number two on your outline, that there is a firm and passionate plea for faithfulness to God. There is a firm and passionate plea for faithfulness to God. So the Western tribes here, they send this delegation led by Phinehas, who is the son of Eleazar, the high priest. And listen, Phinehas was an excellent choice because he was a man known for his zeal and passion for God, and his zeal and passion for the true worship of God. We don't have time to go back and read it, but you can do so in Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Go back and check that out, and you will see in Phinehas a man who is passionate for God, for faithfulness to God, to the true worship of God. And what this delegation says is really good. They passionately plead for these tribes to not rebel against God. They remind the tribes of just how terrible and disastrous it is when we reject God. Now, specifically, this delegation talks about the sin, the idolatry, the wickedness that happened at Peor. And again, you can read about that in Numbers 25. I almost feel like this sermon has been brought to you by Numbers 25. Make sure you go back and read that chapter, because it provides some of the backstory for you to understand Phinehas, for you to understand Peor and what happened. But there Israel was enticed into idolatry and into sexual immorality by the Moabites. They did not regard God as holy. They did not regard the worship of God as holy and as a precious thing. And Israel learned on that day, as they would on many other days, that the wages of sin is death. And many Israelites died because of what happened at Peor. But not only that, but this delegation reminds these 2.5 tribes of what happened with Achan just a few chapters earlier in Joshua chapter 7, where Achan stole some of the things that were to be devoted to God, and he brought death and defeat, not just on himself, but on the whole nation as they would go out to war. And 36 soldiers would die because of Achan's sin. And so the point that they're making is so clear. This delegation comes and they say to these 2.5 tribes, do the math. Do the math. Do you not see the reality of the situation that we are in? Do you not realize that sin always promises pleasure, but it leads to death? Sin always promises you good things, and it entices you with all these fancy, fluffy promises, and it leads to death and destruction and disaster. Do the math. Would you really walk down this road of rebellion now, in light of how good God has been to us? Would you really do this outrageous thing in Israel and not just bring about discipline from God upon yourselves, but discipline from God upon all of us? Would you really do this? Is this really the road that you want to go down? And brothers and sisters, we need to hear this message. We need to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin so that we would not be led astray by it. In light of God's mercy, in light of God's grace, let us offer to Him ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is such a timely word for us today. Throughout our nation right now, we are seeing the disastrous consequences of sin. We are seeing the consequences of rebellion against God. We are seeing the consequences of refusing to honor life as created in the image of God. We are seeing the consequences of refusing to love my neighbor as myself. We are seeing the consequences of hating and rejecting any kind of authority. We are seeing the consequences that come when we worship pleasure and when we worship personal preference rather than God. And so I love what the Western tribes say to these 2.5 Eastern tribes in verse 19. They tell these tribes, look, if it's too much for you to live beyond the Jordan River, come and live with us. Come and live with us. Cross the Jordan. Hey, we will share our inheritance with you. You come and live with us. Only don't die in rebellion. Don't go off and walk that way. Come and live with us. We will share with you. We would love to have you. We come and live with us. That is so good, and that is so precious, and that is not unsimilar from the message that we preach and that we proclaim to others today. Oh, don't stay over there. Don't stay far from God. Come and draw near to God. In Jesus, you will find life. In Jesus, you will find forgiveness. You will find adoption into God's family. Don't stay far off. Come and share in what God has blessed us with. Come and share in what God has entrusted to us. We would love to have you join us. We'd love to have you join us. Yes, we call people to mourn over their sin. That is good and that is right. Sin should be confessed. It should be mourned over. Yes, we plead people to repent. That means to turn. We plead with people to forsake anything that God says is harmful and wicked and wrong. Ultimately, we plead with people to find rest and life in Jesus Christ. In the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Right now, in my front yard, there is a sign there. And perhaps thanks to our outreach team, there is a sign in your yard as well. And there it is. And that's exactly what it looks like. And I'm so appreciative of our outreach team for making these available, these precious words of Christ where he said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is so good, and it is so true, because only in Christ can we find healing and forgiveness. Only in Christ can we find rest for our souls. Jesus is the fountain of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And so let us pray, brothers and sisters, that in these days that we would be able to kindly and plainly and graciously speak of Christ, who is so good, who is able and willing to save any and all who come to him in faith. Now, going back to Joshua chapter 22, we see that the western tribes have come. They have passionately pleaded for the eastern tribes to be faithful to God. And so now the big question is this: how are they going to respond? How are these 2.5 tribes going to respond to this delegation led by Phinehas? Are they going to respond with pride and with arrogance, saying, "How dare you? How dare you question us? I don't need you to tell me what is right and wrong about the worship of God. I don't need you for anything. How dare you?" Are they going to respond that way? No, praise God. They respond with humble, with humility, with gentleness. This is number 3 on your outline. We see a humble, gentle answer from these 2.5 tribes who desire for there to be unity and peace. If you have your Bibles open, look at verses 21 to 29. We read this. "Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, 'The mighty one, God, the Lord. The mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.'" Verse 28, "And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.'" This is helpful. This is good. We learn a lot here. These Eastern tribes, they did not build this altar in order to offer sacrifices, but they built it to stand as a witness, as a testimony, as a sign that they are indeed a part of the people of God. Listen, even though there is a physical, natural boundary that separates them from the rest of Israel, they want this altar to testify that they are, in fact, a part of the people of God. So these 2.5 tribes, they confess. They say, you're right. If we had built this to offer sacrifices, if we were rebelling against God and distorting the true worship of God, then you are right. We should not be spared, but may God himself take his vengeance upon us. But that's not what's happening here. We want it to be a testimony. We want your children and our children and all future descendants to know that even though this barrier separates us, we are a part of the people of God. We are one with you in our love for God and in our devotion to him. Instead of becoming defensive and angry, these 2.5 tribes model the truth of Proverbs 15:1, which says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember that we are not responsible for the way that people come to us. We are not responsible for the attitude and for the words that people may bring to us, but we are always responsible for how we respond. We are responsible for the words we say. We are responsible for the attitudes that we project. The psalmist would pray in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I think that's a good prayer, one that perhaps every one of us should memorize and pray often. So yes, these 2.5 tribes, they explain themselves. They are careful with their words, which is very wonderful. But even more importantly than that, did you notice how their answer was filled with the truth concerning God? That in their answer is just edifying, and it is instructing just to read and just to listen to. Throughout their answer, they explain that God is the mighty one. God is the Lord. He is the covenant-keeping God. In their answer, they remind the Israelites and us that God knows the hearts of his people, that God is able to take vengeance on his enemies. They declare the truth that the God of Israel is the one true God, and they long to worship him. They long to be united to him with his people. And just like these tribes deeply desired for there to be peace and unity throughout Israel, we should desire the same thing as we think about the church, as we think about life in the body of Christ. In John 17, in Jesus' great high priestly prayer, as Jesus was praying for his disciples and for everyone who would one day believe, Jesus prayed this. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If you are in Christ, and if I am in Christ, then together we are in Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of physical or natural barrier that we may see between us. If we are in Christ, then we are made one in him, made one in the body of Christ. And in response to this glorious truth, we should work hard. We should work thoughtfully to try to continually express that unity, to express love and concern for one another. We won't do it perfectly. We will often make a complete mess of things, but we can grow in our love for one another and in the demonstration of the unity that Christ has already established. So lastly, now then, in response to this answer, how will the other tribes respond? If you have your Bibles open, look again at verses 30 to 34, and then we're to the end of the chapter. We read this, verse 30. It says, when Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel, who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben, and the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh spoke, It was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." Praise the Lord. Here we see, number four on your outline, the peaceful and the thanksgiving-filled resolution. Praise God, there is no need for war. The special ops team can stand down. You can stop fueling the missiles. They don't need to be launched. There is peace. Why is there peace? Because as Phinehas explains, God is in the midst of his people. Listen, that is the basis of peace. That is the foundation of peace. It is built upon God, the presence of God, the work of God. It is not something we can construct and impose on our own. It comes from God and through God and for his glory. That is the nature of peace, and Phinehas is right to recognize that and to celebrate the fact that it is a testimony to God and his work, the fact that these tribes have not rebelled, and the fact that these other tribes did not attack these other tribes. It is all to the credit and to the praise and to the glory of God. Peace and unity has been sought, and it has been restored throughout Israel, but here's the kicker, at least for the moment. At least for the moment. Yeah, there is peace today. Will there be peace tomorrow? Will there be faithfulness to God tomorrow? Peace and unity, they are tremendous blessings, but they must be continually sought after. They must be guarded. They must be cultivated. They must be maintained according to the truth of Christ. And so in closing, in response to this chapter, let's pray. Let us pray that we would be passionate for the glory of God and for the true worship of God. Let's pray that we would commend and that we would encourage those who are running their race well. Don't forget your homework, what you must do before midnight tonight. Let us pray that we would not hesitate to plead with people about the dangers of sin and the joys of following Christ. Let us pray that we would cherish, cultivate, and demonstrate peace and unity in the body of Christ, so that the world might know that Jesus truly lives in us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for this time that we can pause and stop to consider this wonderful chapter. And God, how it challenges us, how it confronts us oftentimes in our indifference and in our apathy. God, we pray that we would be zealous for the true for your worship, that we would be zealous to praise your name, to worship you, and to do it as Jesus instructed in spirit and in truth. God, move in our hearts. Bring about conviction where that is needed. We pray that we would be quick to cultivate and to maintain that beautiful peace and unity which you have brought about in Christ. May we truly reflect that so that Christ may be glorified and magnified in us, and that the world may know that you truly are among us. And we pray this in Jesus' good and precious name. Amen.